are risen from the grave's dark prison. So let our joy rise full and free. Christ our comfort true will be. Alleluia. Were Christ not arisen, then death were still our prison. Now with him to life restored, we praise the Father of our Lord. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, that is Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." While he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated for our hymn. All right, so now that we are in the season of Easter, we're going to hear a lot from John, and that's a good thing. As you can tell, John evokes the Holy Spirit in me in a special kind of way. John's gospel is the one that we heard from also on Good Friday. In John's gospel, we get some of the most unique aspects of Jesus' crucifixion. Of all the gospels, John's is the one that makes out Jesus, when he is crucified, to be in his exalted state, to be on his throne, to be the King of Kings. literally over and over again. John refers to Jesus' words that he must be high and lifted up, that he must be lifted up and draw all peoples to himself. When he is high, hung on the cross, when he is crucified, that is where he is king. Has anyone here been to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah? Anyone? All right. Do you remember the age of the child?
14.
All right. Anyone? All right. So it's actually 13. All right. So 13. So in Hebrew culture, you would enter adulthood at the age of 13. All right. So like hold on to your seat. Okay. But what that means is, when Jesus refers to John as the one whom Jesus loved, the young one, he's talking about a John that was 13 or 14 years old who began learning from rabbis, right? So John, the Apostle John, was probably 13 or 14 years old when he began to follow Jesus. And so that would make him 17, 16, 18 years old when he witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. All right? So imagine that, right? 16, like imagine your 16-year-old son, all right? 17-year-old son. He's the one clutching Mary, Jesus' hysterical mother, watching her only begotten son be crucified at the foot of the cross. Right? 16-year-old kid. So John witnesses the blood and the water pouring out of Jesus' side. Dare I say, it falls on him and Mary at the foot of the cross. What I'm saying is that would have been traumatizing. All right? John would have remembered it all the days of his life. So isn't it interesting that this moment sticks out in his head, both in his gospel when he seemingly takes a departure from telling the narrative and he says, this happened, I swear it happened, it's crazy. Blood and water pours out of Jesus' side when they pierce him with the javelin, the spear. But he also mentions it in today's epistle. Decades, decades, decades later, Bishop John, Elder John, of the minor cities of Asia, he refers to the blood and the water and the spirit testifying that Jesus is king. St. Augustine in the 4th century, he's the one that most prominently points to this, makes this link in John's writings. He draws our attention to the water and the blood flowing from Jesus' side as the very blood and water that the church, that the Christian is born from and sustained by. Namely, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The baptism brings you into the Christian faith. The Lord's Supper sustains you in it. And what does that mean? When you miss the Lord's Supper, you start to drift away. He says, the blood and water from Jesus' side won our redemption then. The blood and the water won our redemption then, that day on the cross. But they're also God's chosen means, the way he chooses to deliver that same redemption that day from Jesus to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness today. Isn't that cool? Jesus wins our redemption by blood and water in 33 AD, and by blood and water, he gives it to you today. That's what sacramental churches like this one teach. It's what we're all about. The blood and the water and the spirit crying. So what was traumatizing for John, what stuck in his mind and his heart as a flashbulb memory forever, was actually the very thing which was healing for him and for all Christians. The blood and the water are mentioned by John so that you would think of the blood of Jesus, who says in John chapter 6, "My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Whoever does not, there is no life in him." Jesus' blood is true drink that gives eternal life. He said so. And as the Apostle John reflects on throughout his life, as he gathers his thoughts, writes his gospel, writes his epistles, is that it all seemed to flow from this pivotal moment in his life as he watched the living water and the true blood of Jesus Christ flow from his side. John is also reminding you of the living water that Christ alone gives in his word and in his baptism. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman that day in John chapter 4, there in baptism, you find the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which Paul records in Titus chapter 3. Jesus' side poured out water and blood that day, and John never forgot about it. It changed him forever as a person in a way that trauma does. And it changed John that day so that you might think today of the two life-giving sacraments of the living water and the true blood of the Son given in this place. I mentioned at the start of this sermon that John saw when he was 17 or 18, he was still talking about decades later when he was an old man, when he was a bishop of churches in southern Asia. Well, he wrote in his first epistle, today's reading. He writes that all three, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, they all testify that Jesus is Lord, that he's King. And don't worry, you can interpret Spirit as the Word of God. And I hope that today's psalm drove that point home in the antiphon so masterfully crafted by the Zimmer family. All right? If we could even go back to that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Guess what? Same word. Breath, spirit, word. God created with his breath. God created with his word. God breathed his word. God breathed his spirit. God breathed his breath onto the dry bones, and they took on flesh. Jesus breathed on, spoke on the disciples, and bestowed his Holy Spirit, made them alive in Christ. Hallelujah. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, they all testify that Jesus is the King. They should not be separated. Water, blood, and Spirit crying. Martin Luther, when he preached on this, 500 years ago, right? This is what he said, because these are mysterious verses. He writes, or he preaches now, these three constantly accompany one another. And through the word, a daily immersion, a perpetual baptism occurs, a perpetual shedding of the blood of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, a continual cleansing from sins. For although we have been immersed once, yet baptism endures every day until we have been washed holy, W-H, holy, all together, till we have been wholly washed and are presented to God as a spotless, glorious church bride, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5. In other words, Jesus doesn't want you to just have faith by the Spirit, but to be baptized too. Jesus doesn't just want you to have faith by the Spirit and be baptized. He wants you to receive his holy blood and his body as well in the supper. He wants to give you life in many abundant ways. For John writes, there are three that testify. Three. The Spirit and the water and the blood. He even says, not the water only, but the water and the blood. He's insistent. Jesus wants to give you all three. In 1 John 5, John is writing to his churches about the time that he saw the water and blood pour from Jesus' side. He was fixated on it. The same way I'm fixated on baptism and the Lord's Supper, God's good gifts. The way that I'm fixated on the Spirit of God breathed out his word. Not only because it was so disturbing, but because it's precisely the place where Jesus promises forgiveness and life and peace to flow from. Jesus showed 10 of his disciples that Easter evening his side, and he gave them peace and his Holy Spirit all at once. So when he's saying all that stuff, Greek is trying to express to you that he's holding up his hands, which have holes in them. He's exposing his side, and he's breathing on them as he speaks, peace be with you, my Holy Spirit I give to you. For peace and the Holy Spirit come from the wounds that won you peace. His side is where the Spirit, the water, the blood come from. And that's why it's important to have on your cross that you look at to remind you. For they testify, the water, the blood, the Spirit crying all at once. When Jesus did this, yes, he ordained the disciples. I'm not going to go too deep into that this Sunday because it's not what we need to hear this Sunday. But he ordained the disciples to have the power to forgive or absolve sins on behalf of the church, and also to bind sins that are unrepentant in the church. While they and all who followed in the office of pastor would share this unique power to absolve sins on behalf of the church, we can look earlier to Matthew 16, Matthew 18, where Jesus gives all Christians the power to forgive, but in individual situations. And as unforgiveness is met, Jesus calls us to bring that person to the church, for the church to use the office of the keys to bind and loose sins. And finally, if the person remains unrepentant, to bind them until they repent. But each Christian in these individual situations, if you are transgressed upon, you have the power of God, to forgive sin. When you say, I forgive you, you are absolving sin. The sin is gone when you forgive. Why? How? All authority has been given to Jesus, and he has given it to you by bestowing on you the Holy Spirit in the water of baptism. Here's where I want to transition to Thomas. We haven't talked about him yet, but this is his Sunday. Here's the thing. Thomas commits a grave sin. Easter Sunday, he breaks the third commandment. If you don't remember, the third commandment is, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Thomas is called to be in the assembly of believers, in this case, his brothers, the apostles, the church. He's called to be with them and to worship the Lord, but he chooses not to be there. He wasn't where Jesus promised to be. Imagine Jesus walking and talking on earth somewhere right now, and you know about it, you're invited, and you decide not to go. Feel that in your gut right now. Jesus is walking around somewhere, talking, teaching, and you choose not to be there. That's what Thomas did. Feel the graveness of that sin. Breaking the third commandment remains a sin. And it's literally this: to skip church. I'm not talking about when you're sick. I'm not talking about when you worship in another church because you're on vacation. I'm talking about waking up and saying, I'm not going today. Where you join Thomas in what he chose to do. If left unforgiven, Thomas would have joined Judas in despair. But thanks be to God, Jesus didn't go get him. His 10 brothers in Christ, the apostles, Christians, went and said, hey, we have seen the Lord, come back, man. And he came back. It was difficult for the apostle John to understand why Thomas wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But then again, Thomas didn't see water and blood flowing from Jesus' side on the cross. Why? Thomas chose not to be there. But John did. Thomas, yes, purposefully skipped Rabbi Jesus' crucifixion because he was scared. All of us would be, unless you're like John. And the opportunity to be shown Jesus' very side, his wounds, to be given the Holy Spirit in person by Jesus, to be touched by him, to hug him again. Thomas chose to skip that. It's devastating. It's heartbreaking. And he did it out of fear and anger and selfish pride. But the week after, on Quasimodogenity, like newborn infants craving spiritual milk of the word, Thomas was brought into what John saw and experienced and testified of. Thomas was brought into the wounded side of his Jesus Christ. And he was made new in the water and the blood that flowed from his side. Thomas received faith once more. He received life. He received forgiveness from Jesus' very side. He breathed on Thomas as he spoke. And Thomas, absolved of his sins, was given Jesus' peace, the same peace that we ask for throughout our divine service liturgy. The peace which Thomas and you and me don't deserve. But Jesus is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. Jesus appeared to his beloved disciples, and he showed them the wounds on his hands and his side. Where are they? I want to see them. That's where my peace and forgiveness and life comes from. But that day, they didn't have to worry because Jesus didn't hide them. He showed them. This is where your peace, your life, your forgiveness comes from. Here, take the Holy Spirit. Take the forgiveness that flows from my wounds. And each Sunday, all of us confess our sins together And please use that time of silence. Use that time of silence to actually bring to mind sins you've committed in the last week. It's so cathartic. Bring up actual sins in your heart and give them to Jesus. Confess them. So that when I absolve you by the command and in the place of Jesus Christ, as he gave me authority to that day, you can feel those sins be taken from you forever, the same way Thomas did. And it's why we shouldn't call him Doubting Thomas. He repented of and was absolved of that sin. And he lived the rest of his life preaching, teaching in foreign lands, specifically India, consecrating the Lord's Supper, baptizing babies, baptizing adults. He didn't remain Doubting Thomas. And finally, because today's the day to talk about it, if a specific sin burdens your conscience, please schedule a time with me to confess and receive absolution in private. Many of you have already taken up this opportunity because absolution is a real gift that you see Jesus giving his church today. It's a sure word of Jesus himself that is for you. You are forgiven. And it directs you away from your heavy feelings, your anxious thoughts. It draws them away to the water, the blood, and the Spirit, all testifying that Jesus is Lord of your life. He has washed you of your sins. And he does that by the life-giving, healing water and blood that pours from his side in this church. And so I exhort you, be brought into the side of your Lord. Come to his table today. Eat and drink from his wounded hands and side. Find forgiveness, find life, find healing where he promised to be and promises still. In his holy name, amen.